Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Luke 17, 11 through 19 from the Common English Bible. Jesus heals a Samaritan. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him. Keeping their distance from him, they raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, show us mercy." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God, except this foreigner." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has healed you."
Thanks, Ike, and all who brought us into God's presence this morning. I want to begin today with an apology. About 3/4 of the way through the sermon last week, I thought, this is just too much. I was committing a cardinal sin of preaching. TMI, too much information. I sometimes refer to sermons as thin or thick. Last week was thick. Too thick. If Goldilocks were here, she would say that the porridge was not just right, not too thin, not just right. It was too thick. I was trying to say too much in one sermon. I hope you were able to hear the content, even though the presentation was quote-unquote heavy, as Milton called it. I hope to do better today. I usually try to limit sermon lengths to about 20 minutes and to hold about 3 or 4 main ideas with Scripture as the primary focus. So thanks for your understanding. I think I was wanting to get off to a strong start, but saying too much is seldom helpful. So I'll try again today. I really love this story from Luke. In 9 verses, there is almost a lifetime of wisdom and challenge here. This is in the middle of what Mary Schurz, the Believer's Church Bible commentary writer, calls a Dagwood sandwich of stories, not a neat ham and Swiss cheese on rye. It's the 4th of 6 quest stories in Luke's gospel, which involve a search for something vitally important for human well-being. Obstacles in the way are overcome, sometimes not, as the quest is fulfilled, sometimes not. But before we get to the scripture, take note that along with the 10 lepers, we here at Huntington are also on a quest, a similar quest for healing and direction, perhaps, a quest toward vital decisions for the life of something we hold dear, a place, a history, spiritual friendships, a legacy of caring for one another, vital ministry, outward and inward. How do we make decisions that have integrity and provide meaningful potential for our future? I think Jesus healing a Samaritan's infectious skin condition can help us. We need to remember the end of Luke chapter 9, a half a book ago, Jesus, quote unquote, determined to go to Jerusalem. And now Jesus is traveling. He's traveling south along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village, but it's not specifically identified. Maybe the geography is less important than the characters. 10 lepers. Based on what we think we know today, the disease we now call Hansen's disease, full-blown leprosy, was probably not the culprit here. More likely, an infectious skin disease like ringworm or psoriasis or some other skin inflammation. If you want to read some too much information description of skin diseases in the Bible, for which you need to go and see the priest, work through Leviticus 13 and 14 sometime. It's a bit gory. Junior hires would just love it. No matter what the exact skin condition, the protocol was to first be declared unclean, then be examined again in the future to see if it clears up. Then hopefully you would be declared clean. Chronic skin diseases were known in biblical times, so we shouldn't write this off as some kind of unsophisticated mumbo-jumbo. Clearly, the whole process was meant to protect the community from communicable diseases. Quarantine and banishment were sadly the best means available to them. The text tells us that Jesus healed the whole group, all 10, as they left. As they left. There seems to be a spiritual principle at work here that we've heard before. Taking action often precedes results. Don't wait for everything to work itself out before you do something. Don't just stand there, do something. That's a proverb reversed from another familiar proverb. Don't just do something, stand there. For the 10 folks with a skin disease, this wasn't a time to dawdle. Jesus told them to go, and they left. Don't just stand there, do something. But here's the rub. 9 of them were on a mission to quickly get to the priest. Their quest was laser-focused to move on to the first step in the detailed process of getting back into community. They were so laser-focused, they couldn't see beyond themselves. But one turned back, recognizing not only what just had happened, but who was responsible. Someone deserved to be thanked. This lack of gratitude on the part of the other 9 stands out even to our modern sensibilities as an inappropriate oversight, a neglect of manners. In the ancient culture, with its expectations of gratitude as something one owes a patron, the missing gracious response to such a benefit was more than striking. First lesson for those on a quest for healing, seeking direction: recognize where good fortune comes from. Know from whom blessings flow. Know that the world is set up with all kinds of wonderful resources, but bad things happen to good people. Know that no one makes it solely by hoisting up their own bootstraps. We of faith are part of a plan with a direction and a community that assists us, with a God of mercy. Will we engage? Sorry, Paul Simon. We are not a rock. We are not an island. Even rocks feel pain. Even islands cry. And if you don't know this 1966 hit, because it's out of your point of reference, you can Google it. I am a rock. Jesus needed to be alone for spiritual renewal some of the time. But he rarely, if ever, sought aloneness as the highest order. He came to build community. He came to restore community, create a community of welcome, especially for those who were outcast, especially for those on the margins who had slim chance of realizing genuine community. Jesus was moving on his way to Jerusalem. He was on the border between Samaria, bitter enemy of real Jews, and Galilee, where good Jews are from. He was moving toward making the ultimate sacrifice of love on a cross in Jerusalem. But he first offered community to 10 outcasts. Think about this. 10 guys brought together by a common disease, unlikely companions. When you can't choose your friends, you associate with whom it is possible. 9 full-blooded Jews, 1 half-breed, all in this miserable circumstance together. An infectious skin disease marked them as outcasts. One of them praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has healed you." Notice, there are 3 sets of contrasts here from which we can learn. The first is obviously thankful and not thankful. Are we thankful for what God is doing in our lives? The second contrast is low standing, a foreigner who did not even have access to a Jewish priest, and the 9 others with higher standing who could move through the process. They had access to the priest. The third contrast may be the most important for us. 2 different views of the world. Recognition of mercy received, and no recognition of mercy. Again, notice that all 10 were healed. Healing was not taken away from the other 9. God lavishes rain on the just and the unjust. But the foreigner saw with eyes of faith. He saw a connection between the giver of all good gifts and his own marvel of healing. In this case, the quests of the lepers differ. 9 are healed. Their quests are essentially fulfilled. 1, significantly, the one for whom the obstacles are higher, is not only healed but returns to express gratitude and establishes a relationship with the one who healed him. 1's deeper quest is met with a deeper experience with the God of mercy. What are we looking for on our quest? Do we want to save the Huntington we remember from the past? Do we want to stop the decline so we don't have to examine too closely our choices to continue to be here? Do we want to connect in renewed ways with the healer, the God of mercy, the God of community? We can find our future in other places. What are we willing to give up, though? What are we hoping to keep? What if there are differing viewpoints for those who have been here for half a century and those who are just beginning in this community of faith? These all are tough questions. If we can see the world through the eyes of the foreigner who comes back thankful, loudly thankful, thinking that the kind of community he seeks may be out of his reach, maybe then we're on a proper quest, willing to pursue whatever comes with a thankful heart. That attitude opens a world of options for us, just like it did for the Samaritan. I'm going to ask of all of us, long-timers, newer-comers, are you willing to explore new approaches, new experiments, new ways of being thankful together so that we can see through the eyes of the one whose quest was bigger than just getting approved by the priest? Now, I don't know what that fully means yet. I don't think any of us do. But I hope to listen to us, to ask questions, offer options for a future re-energizing of our grace-filled community. With a clearer vision of who we want to become, and how we're going to get there, we will, I believe, discover a renewed identity and a new strategy. We can choose our preferred vision. I hope we will struggle together to articulate an updated version of Huntington Mennonite. I know some of you believe strongly that the King James Bible is the best translation. Some are happy with the New International Version. They are both reliable. They are both human attempts to communicate the words and the Word of God. New translations, new versions don't mean that we are throwing away what came before. We can learn from all the translations. But just as our tradition has created new confessions of faith over the centuries to meet the new situations of the world they faced, we may need to use new words, new models, new frames of reference to carry our faith to new generations. We will not jettison what is important. Jesus seemed to understand this completely when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said, but I say to you. An updated faith is not abandoning what has been. An updated faith seeks to build on the foundation. You'll hear me refer to this verse more often than you might want to hear. The foundation is Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 3, I'm coming to see as a pivotal scripture in the New Testament. We build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. I do like the King James on that verse. Stubble. Hugh Halter, author of The Tangible Kingdom, is on his third or fourth adventure of building groups that become churches in several different cities across North America. He's not trying to start new churches. He and his family seem to be on a quest, though. He sees the North American church today following one of two primary models. One he calls a Reformation heritage model, where right preaching of the word, right administration of the ordinances, and proper administration of church discipline are of first importance. Mostly happens on a Sunday morning. It's an attractional model for which he sees little support in Scripture. And it leaves the impression that church is mostly a place where certain things happen. The more pervasive model, he said, that has grown up over the last 50 years is a more contemporary view. The church is a vendor of religious goods and services. People are customers, and they pick a congregation based on what we can give that they want to receive. This version costs a lot of money to pull off each and every week. Both models have good-hearted people that love Jesus, but both of these models can lead too easily to a static kind of church. I believe North America is currently living with static results. A third option is operating as a missional church. Now, Mennonites have been talking about this model for more than a decade. We act as if it's just another model, but it's not. Are we conscious that we, as a body, are on a mission? For too long, we thought the church has a mission. But what if we recalibrate to a better identity? God's mission has a church. Halter believes the church needs a rhythm of life that directly relates to the kingdom of heaven. We pray that prayer. In every city, people are done with the church, he says. They are just as done with Christians, but they would love to see the kingdom of heaven. The church must reform again, he says, recalibrate in ways that move into the community across the street, having parties and helping people. That's quite a frame of reference. The church needs to have more parties and focus on helping people. Look at Luke 11, just a few chapters before our text. Luke 11, I think, is a significant piece of scripture for our day, too. But that's a sermon for another day. What kind of quest are we on? Does it involve getting closer to Jesus, thanking Jesus? Now, you received an invitation to join an experiment. The experiment will last 3 to 6 months, one time a month. You, and I hope most of you, received information about this on Friday. If you didn't, we have paperwork here, and we'll be having you ask questions if you have any following our budget meeting today. And if you need one of those, go ahead, Stephen, you can pass them out so you have a little time to look at them. We are in the process of seeking leaders and hosts for an experiment. I hope you agree to join the experiment. And again, we'll take some time after the budget meeting too for you to ask questions. It's a quest. It could be an adventure for us. I'm hoping we all consider it over the next couple weeks. Amen.